Christ alone, our cornerstone. Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do this morning, please turn with me to the 23rd Psalm this morning. The 23rd Psalm will be our passage that we'll be studying this morning as we continue this series through the Psalms during our summer months. Psalm 23 this morning. Well, in just a couple months, there's a Friday that's going to show up on our calendar that somehow has made it on our calendar. It's a day that some of us, let's just say, have a growing disdain for, while others look forward to it. You might know what I'm talking about. It's called Black Friday. It's right around the corner, and the way 2020 has been going, it's going to be here before we know it. That Black Friday, when all the retailers do their dead level best to try to create within us this overwhelming feeling that we have to have something, that we're missing something in life. That might be the latest technology. It might be the Trolls headband that for some reason showed up in all the Black Friday mailers last year. They do whatever we can, whatever they can, to create within us this, I've got to have that. And I know that's the case because the mailer shows up in our mailbox and my children find it somehow, even though I try to hide it. And all of a sudden, when we're in Target the next day, they're asking for this and this and this. They've only seen it in the mailer, but for some reason, they got to have that toy. But the reality is, we humans don't need Black Friday to create within us this feeling that we're lacking something, do we? It's the cry of our hearts almost every morning when we wake up. I need more sleep. I need more coffee. I need my children to stop slurping their cereal over and over again. I need. All we have to do is look at this past week, and deep within our souls, we can see that we've been struggling with this idea that we're lacking something. We really don't need all the advertisements telling us that we're lacking. Our own hearts are an advertisement enough. And so then what's the answer to this sense of deficiency that we feel inside? Is it really binge shopping when Black Friday comes along? Is it really emptying our pockets so that our hands and homes are filled just enough, or finally enough? Well, from the very first line of this psalm we're holding in front of us this morning, we're presented with a rather captivating image of not only an individual who is fully satisfied, but also the object of that satisfaction. Here, in Psalm 23, we read these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now this psalm has long been one of the most quoted and publicized passages in all of Scripture. I mean, you find it in greeting cards, embossed on plaques, printed on t-shirts, and it's even appeared at times on bumper stickers. And I'd venture to say that even when we hear Psalm 23, and you saw that we were going to study it this morning, you likely had remembrance of a time that this was read or quoted at a funeral of one of your loved ones. And yet, for all the popularity this psalm has gained, sadly, what's most often emphasized in this psalm is actually not the main subject of it. Unfortunately, most of us tend to read these words with an emphasis on the my's and the me's, the I's. We make ourselves the focus, when in reality, that's not the psalmist's focus at all as he pens these words. Oh, for sure, we can we can gain some immense consolation as we read this psalm. But it's not just this psalm that gives us solace. It's the one whom this psalm is all about, who gives us all the comfort we need. You see, the good shepherd, he is the focus of this psalm. He is the main subject of this psalm. He's not just an added bonus here. In fact, notice how the psalmist emphasizes the person, the work of the good shepherd over and over again through this psalm. Look back at it again. It says, the Lord, he makes, he leads, he restores, he leads his name's sake. You are with me, your rod, your staff, you prepare, you anoint in the house of the Lord forever. From the beginning to the end, there's one focal point in Psalm 23, the good shepherd. And so as we study this most beloved psalm this morning, I want to lay out in front of you the beauty of the good shepherd, so that you might feast and be filled with joy in him. For here in this psalm, we learn this simple and yet profound truth that God leads us by his grace into a fuller experience of his goodness for his glory. God leads us by his grace into a fuller experience of his goodness for his glory. See, here's what the psalmist has learned. He is all we need. He's our good shepherd. And so notice with me, first of all, in verses 1 through 4, how David here is rejoicing in the shepherd's grace. While we don't know for certain when David penned these words, perhaps it was during his youth as he sat out on a hillside watching over his sheep, or maybe it's written while he was king over Israel. We're not sure exactly, but we do know that he wrote it to both encourage and remind not only himself, but also others of the tender care and presence of Jehovah. For the name Jehovah, or as you have in your translation, Lord in all caps, carries with it not only this idea of being unchanging, but also this idea of being ever present. And so when David mixes this metaphor, or brings in the metaphor of shepherd with Jehovah, it's meant to not only amplify his presence, but also shine a bright spotlight on the intimacy this Jehovah has with his sheep. For you see, God is not at all an impersonal force who, after creating mankind, just steps back and keeps his distance. He's not the kind of shepherd that keeps the fence between him and his sheep so he doesn't feel dirty and get smelly. No, Jehovah is near to his people. And to know about God as the ever-present one is one thing, but then to experience him as the one near to you, as your shepherd, is all the more life-altering. So when David writes here, the Lord is my shepherd, he's relishing in the fact that the very creator of the universe, the unchanging one, the ever-present one, is one who is near to him. This closeness, this intimacy is totally undeserved. For while most of the Psalms seem to be somewhat disconnected from one another, there's an important connection we have to realize between the Psalm we looked at last week, Psalm 22, and this Psalm we're at this morning. As we saw last Sunday in Psalm 22, David has experienced a distance from God. So he has cried out, "Why are you so far from saving me?" He feels forsaken. And so then, what's happened between Psalm 22 and Psalm 23? Why now is he declaring this closeness and intimacy with God? Well, as I said earlier, we don't know exactly the circumstances surrounding this psalm, but what we know that is clear here is that David has experienced the grace of God. He's experienced the grace of God. He has been delivered. His cry for rescue has been heard. And this is exactly why he can say here, my shepherd. He's experienced deliverance and has been brought near. He has been acted upon by Jehovah. And so, just like David, if before we continue on this morning, we too must acknowledge that we are in need of deliverance before these words here in Psalm 23 can be our words. Before we can ever say the Lord is my shepherd, we must experience his saving grace. And the good news this morning for each one of us, whether you're here for the very first time or whether or not you've grown up in the church, the good news is that even though the words of Psalm 22 are each one of our experiences, we are distant from God in our sin, we are far from him and in need of rescue, God himself took on flesh, dwelt among us in the person of Jesus, and he took the words of Psalm 22 and made them his words. You see, our distance became his desertion. His death became our deliverance. One author writes, "We cannot live in Psalm 23 unless we have experienced all that is involved in Psalm 22. The crucified one must be received as Savior before he can ever be recognized as the shepherd." So friend, this morning, is he your Savior? Well, you might say, well, I'm here this morning. Of course he's my Savior. Why would I come out outside to a worship service if he's not my Savior? Is he? Or is this just the tradition that you've grown up in? Is the one that we are reading of your Savior? Have you come to him in repentance and faith, believed in him? If you haven't, friend, oh, do so today. Turn to the good shepherd who will bring you near to himself. For you see, only when we've experienced the saving grace of God through Christ can we say along with the psalmist, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And when we've experienced the shepherd's grace, we can just continue to see it poured out over and over again. Just as the psalmist does here, as our shepherd, the psalmist says, he makes us lie down in green pastures. That is, he provides for us exactly what we need. You see, the grass is always greener in his pasture, in his presence. I love how one Puritan expressed this reality when he sat down to a meal with just a potato and a glass of water. He looked on his meal and with gratitude declared, "All this and Jesus too." All this and Jesus too. He makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters where we drink and drink of unending, refreshing, living water that never, ever runs dry. He restores our soul that's in the moments of unrest or when we feel out of sorts. He brings order and he grants peace, the peace that surpasses all understanding. He leads us in paths of righteousness, whether that's by a loving discipline or redirections. His paths never lead us to shame. No, they lead us to his righteousness, so that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even the darkness is just over the horizon, or there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel, as the psalmist says, we can fear no evil. Even as Joseph declared to his brothers who sold him into slavery, "What you meant for evil, God meant it for good." We can repeat those words, for we know for those who love God, all things work together for good. So we can fear no evil, even though we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But why can we be so sure of this? Because, as the psalmist continues, he's with us. Stop for a minute. He, that is the unchanging, ever-present one, the creator of this universe, that as we look out over this field, created the trees, the grass, the sunshine beaming down on me and not you in the shade right here, he is with us. His rod and his staff, they comfort us. You see, the shepherd's grace brings security and shelter, whether it be in the pastures, by the waters, amid enemies, through the valley, the shepherd is ever near. He is not a passive shepherd, writes author David Wilkerson. He's not a hireling, someone who just provides food and guidance. He does not merely point us toward the grassy pasture and pools of water and say, hey, there's what you need. Go and get it. Nor does he turn a blind eye to our needs. He does not walk the other way when he hears our cries for help and sees us in trouble. No, he knows every pain we endure, every tear we shed, and every hurt we feel. He knows when we are too weary to go another step. He knows just how much we can take. And most of all, he knows how to rescue us and bring us to a place of healing. See, what a tender care we have in our good shepherd. What love. He is our gracious shepherd. But now as we come to verse 5, notice how the image David is painting here makes a shift from the shepherd leading and guiding his sheep through the green pastures and the dark valleys to the shepherd now sitting with his sheep around a meal that he's provided for them. I mean, this shift has led some to believe the psalmist is no longer using this imagery of shepherd here. However, I think there's enough continuity throughout the psalm to conclude that this imagery is not only being extended here, but it's being expanded. For the imagery the psalmist is using in these verses actually comes from the fact that in those days, the shepherd would carry in his belt a cloth. And whenever he would find a lost lamb, a lost sheep, he would spread the cloth out and set some grass or fodder on it so that the lost sheep could eat. And then while the lamb was eating, he was in the safety of the shepherd. The foxes, coyotes, the hyenas, they could keep their distance because the good shepherd had found the lost sheep. You see, through this shift in focus on the shepherd's action here in verse 5, the psalmist is actually drawing our attention even closer to a fuller understanding of who he is. What David is now rejoicing in here is the shepherd's goodness. I mean, look again at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now let's just be honest with each other here. These words sound really, really great, don't they? They sound like they should be in the Word of God. But they're really, really difficult to believe, especially in the grind of life. When it starts weighing heavy on us, the bills start piling up, our children won't obey, we become overwhelmed with all the medicine we have to take just to feel good. It's easy in those moments to disbelieve God's goodness, doesn't it? While we may not necessarily say those words that, God, you're not good, for we know that would be blasphemy, but the truth is that's exactly what our hearts start believing when our lips are saying the words, if only, if only, if only, if only I had this, or if only this would happen. So what are we to do in those moments when our hearts are longing for more? Well, here in verses 5 and 6, David reminds us to come to the table and feast. For when God leads us by his grace through the dark valleys of life, the green pastures and the still waters, he's leading us to experience more fully his goodness. Oh, whether it's the good, the bad, the pleasant, or the painful, we can know that each of these moments are ordained by God to lead us to the table, where we can feast on his goodness. As his sheep, we're now brought into an even closer fellowship with the good shepherd as we find a place at the table he's prepared for us. To experience the grace of the shepherd shepherd's rescue is truly amazing, but then to be brought to feast at his table, I mean, that's truly astonishing, especially when we remember just how far we were from the shepherd, how distant he was. You see, sometimes I think we read Psalm 23 and we expect ourselves to be in that place, especially for those of us who may have come to a saving faith at a younger age and maybe have grown up in the church. And we read these words and we think, well, of course I have a seat at the table. I've been there since I've been in a high chair. And yet, the psalmist never presumes upon the grace and goodness of God. He knows his desperate need for deliverance, for the reality is enemies don't usually sit at the table of the good shepherd, do they? I mean, that doesn't make sense that we would invite enemies to our table. And yet here, we find those who were once enemies of God now sitting at his table. What an amazing grace. How good is the shepherd? You know, I read verse 5 here, and I can't help but think of the parable Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15 of the father's love for his rebellious son. A son who has totally rejected his father and family. For all practical reasons, you could say he had become their enemy. If you're not familiar with the story goes that this young man decides to get all the things that he was supposed to get from the father, and then he just goes away and spends them. Riotous living. He does what he wants to do. He leaves his family. But then, the money's gone. The friends aren't there anymore. He ends up finding himself working in a pig farm and then eating the pig slop. And says to himself, why in the world am I here when I could be sitting maybe at the table of my father? I had all those things at home. Maybe I could go back and maybe he'll just allow me to serve him in some way, and so I don't have to eat the pig slop anymore. As the story continues, when he returns to his father, and you can almost picture it as Jesus tells the story, you can almost picture him hesitantly walking down the path to the home. But what happens? Those of you who have read the story before know, what happens is, as he hesitantly walks down the path to his home, the father runs to him, arms open wide. He's not just cautiously welcomed back into the house. No, he's radically invited into the home, invited to the table, where a feast is thrown for him. It's amazing, and it's an amazing picture of what God does for us. The shepherd invites us, who have totally rejected him, spurned his name, thrown our fist in his face in defiance. He invites us to the table. He invites us to the feast. And not only are we invited to the table, but there he anoints our head with oil and overfills our cup. To anoint someone with oil in David's day was a sign of welcome and hospitality. It was the consummate expression of joy and acceptance. And so what David is saying here is, while we sit at the table, as unlikely guests as we are, the Lord comes along and he pours out his joy and acceptance on us. Zephaniah 3:17 states, he rejoices over us with gladness and exults over us with loud singing. During the weeks between Thanksgiving and Christmas, Hallmark has made a lot of money by creating those sappy movies that some people really love that have the same ending every single time. But they've also, sorry if you love the Hallmark movies, but they also have those commercials, right, that show up and they're somewhat make some tears come to the eyes. Well, last year you might remember that Hallmark didn't have the tear-jerking commercial of the season. Actually, a German supermarket had the tearjerker commercial of the season. I don't know if you saw it, but as the commercial went on, there's a grandfather figure who is creating a meal and setting the table, and he's doing so time and time again. But each time, he's sitting there all alone. His family is too busy. Their jobs have taken them for the Christmas season, and they're unable to come home for Christmas. So again and again, he's sitting there after he's prepared the table all by himself. But then the next scene shows his children receiving texts, receiving notes, and you see tears start coming to their eyes. Soon you see them all come back home, for they've received news that their father has passed away. But as they walk into the house, much to their surprise, the table is set. The candles are lit. Now, there's food sitting there at the table, and their father steps around the corner. And with this sheepish look in his face, he says, "How else was I supposed to get you all back home?" Well, of course, they all rush to embrace their father, and the final scene is the entire family sitting around the table. They're laughing and enjoying the meal together. In spite of the dishonest manipulation from the father, it's a real tearjerker of a commercial. But what's so catchy about the commercial is the father's expression at the end. You see him laughing and smiling with so much joy, immense pleasure, as his children are now there sitting around the table, enjoying this meal, this feast he's prepared for them. So that's similar to the picture that David is painting here. The shepherd has prepared the table, and he lavishes his joy, his love on his children as they feast on his goodness. Oh, our cups are overflowing with abundance of his goodness. And usually when we think of cups overflowing, it's a bad thing. When our kids pour out the milk and it goes all over the table, we get frustrated. When gas overflows a tank and it pollutes the ground, when coffee, oh man, we never want that coffee to fall on the ground, do we? But that's not the case here. A life overflowing with God's goodness. So much that it overflows our cups. I mean, God's not wasting his goodness on us. No, he's soaking us in it. So much so that David concludes with this declaration of certainty. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Oh, there's no doubting the goodness and grace of the shepherd in these words. No, David is confident in God's goodness. He's been to the table. He's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, and he knows he will be so forever. It will never run dry. Friends, God wants us to be overflowing, drenched in his goodness as we come to the table. But there's more in this psalm. For as Joni Erickson Tada puts it, God doesn't intend your life to overflow down the storm drain or evaporate into the air. No, he wants it to soak others. He overflows our cups with the abundance of his goodness so that it soaks others as well, which leads us to our final observation in this psalm this morning, and that is the shepherd's glory. I mean, notice back up in verse 3. Look at here at the motivation for the shepherd's grace and the goodness. The psalmist writes, "He leads me in paths of righteousness." Why? "For his name's sake." That is, for his glory. See, God does not rescue us by his grace because we're deserving or worthy of it. Nor does he lavish us with his goodness because we're honorable or admirable. In fact, as we've already seen, we are quite the opposite of that. We are undeserving and unworthy of his grace. But the point of his goodness and grace poured out on us was and always is his glory. And get this, that's also the mission that those who've experienced the shepherd's goodness and grace have. That we would make him known among all people so that he might be glorified. In every knee bowing and every tongue confessing that he is Lord. You see, we're soaked with his goodness so that it would soak others as well. So that we would go and we would share of the shepherd's grace, share of the shepherd's goodness so that he might receive the glory. The other day I was reading a story of a pastor who was on a trip to Serbia to train a group of pastors, and several long days of teaching happen, and he asked the pastors if they would be willing to show him around the city. while out sightseeing, he decided he would bless the pastors and their wives for having them and hosting him there for this trip. And so he bought them some drinks and some snacks and told the group that he'd like to buy each one of them a treat as an expression of his gratitude for their generous hospitality. Well, after buying the treats, as they're beginning to walk back home, one of the pastor's wives offered this pastor a piece of her Snickers candy bar. Candy bar he had just paid for at the grocery store. She said, "Please enjoy this with me." Of course, he said, "Oh no, that's okay, enjoy it. I bought it for you. I want you to enjoy it." Again, she said, no, please enjoy it with me. And it went back and forth like that for several minutes. And finally, she looked straight into the pastor's eyes and she started to tear up a little bit. And she said, "Jared, in our country, we never enjoy good things alone. I insist that you enjoy this with me." You see, in that moment, something much deeper was happening than just simply sharing a Snickers candy bar. What this woman couldn't imagine doing was keeping something good to herself. She knew that the best things in life are meant to be shared. Oh, church, how much more generous and determined should we be in sharing the grace and goodness of our shepherd with others? He's the only one that can truly satisfy their longings and fill their emptiness. He's all our world needs. And we have the joy, we have the privilege of not keeping his goodness, not keeping his grace to ourselves, but sharing it, letting it soak others as well. He is our gracious, good, and glorious shepherd. And so, friend, in the moments when the culture, our circumstances, or even when your heart begins to tell you that you're lacking something, this psalm preaches a far better word to our souls. This psalm proclaims the goodness of the good shepherd's deliverance, his undeserved presence and favor on those who were distant. They were forsaken, have been brought near. The good news that, as one author writes, when we are sorely tired, he will lead gently on. When we are weary and wounded, he will anoint our heads and heal our wounds and refresh us with tender care. But as sheep, we are led by many a way. Sometimes the path is through fresh green meadows. Sometimes it's over rough, steepy, rocky paths, perhaps even through dark places where the sun scarcely shines. But we are ever being led to one place. And after the heat, after the burden of the day, he gathers us into the fold, where there is no more fear of wolf or thief, and where all is sweet repose and safety. And then we know that whatever the sufferings and sorrows, the trials and terrors of the day, his goodness and his loving kindness have followed us. That is our good shepherd.